From Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 21. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the catechism this afternoon, I want to read Philippians 3, verse 9. The Apostle Paul expresses his desire in these words, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In connection with that passage of Scripture that we consider the truth of justification by faith, or righteousness by faith only, in Lord's Day 23, questions and answers 59 through 61. And I'll read those at this time. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are all kinds of things that we might desire in this life. Things that we would consider legitimate. We desire to be healthy. We desire to be happy. We desire to be married. We desire to have provisions for ourselves. But of all the things that people might desire, the Apostle Paul desires this the most, and that also ought to be our desire. His deepest desire was that he be found in Christ. When the storm of the judgment arises, when that storm rages, will you be found in yourself, or will you be found in Christ? Where do we look for our comfort? Do we look to our own works? Or do we look to Jesus Christ? God calls us this week, beloved, as we look forward to the Lord's Supper this coming week. He calls us to examine ourselves. What is our boast? What is our desire? Paul the Apostle could boast against the Judaizers in many things. He says in verse 4 of the chapter we read, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might boast in the flesh, I more He could boast of being a true Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. He could boast that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and that by his own efforts he had attained a high level of recognition as a Pharisee. He was a man who put words into action. He was more zealous than the Judaizers against which he argued in this book of the Philippians, this epistle. And as regards the righteousness of the law, no one could find fault with the apostle. But the apostle takes all those things and he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing else matters to the apostle in comparison with Jesus Christ. In fact, by God's grace, the apostle looked at all of those things as dung. In comparison. He was not exaggerating. This is God's inspired word. He counted those things as refuse. What he wanted most was to be found in Christ. Only then would he have the righteousness that is of God. And that's what we ought to examine about ourselves this week, beloved, and ask ourselves, is that true of you and me? What is our deepest desire? And do we seek that righteousness and have that righteousness that is of God? How precious is that righteousness to us? Is it so precious that we would renounce all of our works as the basis for our salvation? Lord's Day 23 is about that righteousness that comes by faith only. Question and answer 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. There's no other righteousness that the apostle wants as the righteousness by which he can stand before God. This is the righteousness, that righteousness which is of God. Let's consider the truth then of the righteousness which is by faith only, under that theme, the righteousness which is of God. Let's see what it is. Secondly, how precious it is and how it becomes ours. The righteousness which is of God. Beloved, there is nothing in all the world that ought to matter as much to you and to me as the righteousness which is of God. Why is that? Because if we have the righteousness that is of God, then we know Jesus Christ. We don't just know about Him, but if we have this righteousness, it means that we know Him personally and we experience His grace. He talks about that knowledge in verse 8 of the chapter when he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He counts the knowledge, not just about Christ, but the knowledge of Christ, that personal, intimate knowledge of Christ. He counts that an excellent thing in comparison to all those other things. If we have the righteousness of God, then we have new life. And we can look forward to the resurrection from the dead. If we have this righteousness of God, we may look forward to the inheritance, the glorious inheritance that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. Some of you, no doubt, have received those letters or emails promising a great inheritance from some long-lost relative. I got one of those letters not so long ago on wonderful, official-looking letterhead from some bank telling me that they were contacting me on behalf of a long-lost relative who had suddenly passed away and left a great sum of money. Of course, this relative was in a faraway country, Nigeria. He had worked for the oil industry, and now the bank had found me. Of course, there was a catch. All I had to do to get that great sum of money is to pay an upfront fee to a lawyer. And of course, there's the red flag. Because if you have to pay for something in order to get a gift, if they're saying, here's this great sum of money, but you have to pay for it, then it's almost certainly a fraud. But that's the way it is, beloved, in religious schemes too. If a minister says, here is this glorious inheritance, it's all for you, but you have to do something. If you're going to get this glorious inheritance, you have to fulfill this condition. But as soon as the minister says that, if he says, you have to do something and then you will earn that inheritance, then it will be yours, then you know it's a fraud. Because, beloved, God does not make you pay for a gift. If it's a gift, it's a gift. Imagine a glorious resort and a ship that is out to sea heading for that resort. The apostle uses a figure that brings in this figure of a ship out to sea. It's heading for a haven. And as the ship sails, everything seems fine until the captain notices dark and ominous clouds gathering in the distance. He dearly wants to arrive at the haven, but how will he make it through the storm? Between him and the destination, that glorious destination, is a great storm. How will he make it through the storm? He looks at the storm again and notices this is no ordinary storm. This is far greater than all storms he has seen. And now imagine this captain runs down. After looking at the storm, he runs down into the cargo bay and he looks at all the cargo that he has in his ship. And then he goes back up to the deck with a smile on his face. He announces to the seamen, "Don't worry, I've looked at the cargo on the ship and it's far too precious for the ship to sink." The seamen beg him to throw the cargo overboard so that they might weather the storm, and he refuses, thinking that the cargo will save him. What would you say, children, to that kind of captain? You would say, only a fool would imagine that the cargo on the ship would help him to weather the storm. and would save the ship from sinking. In fact, we would say many a ship has sunk because they refused to throw the cargo overboard. But how many people, beloved, do the same thing? You say, how silly. How many people do the same thing with the cargo of good works and the advantages? Say, advantages like being raised in a Christian home, being a member of a faithful church, having right doctrinal positions. They imagine that, well, I have this cargo, and that's sure to help me to weather the storm of God's judgment. When I arrive at the judgment, I can show God this cargo. In fact, the very things that they think will help them weather the storm of God's judgment are those things that will sink them in the judgment. They say, I'm doing all the right things. Surely, if I do these things, God will look upon me with favor and He will take me into glory. God will be satisfied with my own righteousness. In fact, all those things that normally might be counted as advantages, those become disadvantages. Those things become hindrances that will spiritually sink us. My good works, my spiritual advantages must not be trusted. That's the point of the apostle. When he talks about his good works, when he talks about his advantages, he brings those up to the Judaizers and he says about them, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. And there's the word, I count them but loss. That word loss describes exactly the situation of seamen in danger of being shipwrecked. The cargo that they had originally stood to be a gain for them. But in the storm, they must throw it overboard. Only in that way, by counting it loss, could they weather the storm. And that's the point of the apostle. As long as he trusted in those things, in his works and in his advantages, in being born of Benjamite in Israel, of being circumcised the eighth day, as long as he counted those things and trusted in those things, those were disadvantages to him. Well, the question then becomes, how can we be sure that we will come to the haven where we desire to be? And the answer of the apostle is through the righteousness that is of God. Not by the cargo in our own ship. That will not weather the storm. That will make us sink in the storm of God's judgment. If we want to be in the haven, we need the righteousness which is of God. That's why the apostle desired it so greatly. He says that I may be found in Him through the righteousness that is of God. He wanted to be found in Christ above all things. And that's what we ought to examine about ourselves this week. Do you have that righteousness? Do you have the righteousness that is necessary to weather the storm of God's judgment, to arrive on the judgment day and know that you have God's favor? Well, what righteousness is it that we need to stand on that day? There is, of course, a righteousness that God infuses. That's the righteousness of sanctification, the righteousness of good works that you and I perform as a result of the grace of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. But that righteousness will never do on the judgment day. That righteousness can never earn God's favor, because even if those works were perfect, which they aren't, but even if those works were perfect, we could never do over and above that which God calls us to do. We are unprofitable servants. They cannot earn God's favor, and they cannot undo our sinful natures and the sins that we have committed in the past. Not only that, those works are far from perfect. Our best works fall far short of the holiness that God demands in them. That's what the apostle recognized about his works and his advantages. Even though he was born an Israelite, even though he was circumcised according to the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, though he was zealous for God in that he persecuted the church, he saw that those things are actually harmful. Those things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. As if to say, when I thought I could gain acceptance with God on the basis of these advantages and on the basis of my own works, that actually kept me away from God. No, the apostle is not talking about the imperfect righteousness of sanctification as we experience that in this life. He's talking about a righteousness that is not his own. Philippians 3, verse 9, he expresses his desire that I may win Christ, he says. And then verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That exactly is the righteousness that he wanted to throw overboard as regards his standing with God. The righteousness that you and I, beloved, need so badly is not that righteousness that comes from keeping the law. The apostle wants another kind of righteousness. He wants a righteousness that he describes as the righteousness which is of God. He wants a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of justification. In other words, he wants to be found in Christ. He wants the righteousness of Christ. He wants the perfect satisfaction of Christ. That satisfaction that Christ accomplished on the cross when he took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. He suffered that curse. That was his perfect satisfaction. The apostle has his eye on that satisfaction of Jesus Christ. He has his eye on also the perfect obedience of Christ in all of his life. Jesus Christ obeyed God's law to the nth degree. And he has his eye on Christ's holy nature that was completely devoted to the glory of God. That's what the Catechism is talking about when it mentions the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That is what God imputes to us when He gives us the righteousness of God. That righteousness is a precious righteousness. It is precious in comparison to our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is not precious at all. When it comes to my standing before God on the judgment day, the apostle says about his own righteousness, I count them but dung. That's what the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, He shows to us that our works and our righteousness is but filthy rags. He causes our consciences to accuse us. He shows us that we have transgressed all the commandments of God. He shows us that we are still inclined to all evil, so that even our best works are polluted with sin. And then we can say with the apostle, these are all dung when it comes to standing before God on the judgment day. I don't want to appear on the judgment day putting those things before God and seeking my acceptance on the basis of those works. True religion is to renounce all that comes from self, whether our will or our acts or even our faith as the basis of our salvation. True religion casts all those things overboard when it comes to a right standing before God on the judgment day. Because we are not acceptable to God on the basis, based on the worthiness of our faith, or based on the worthiness of any works that we perform. Our own righteousness is not precious. But the righteousness of God is precious. It's precious because it costs God an astounding sum to acquire it for us. It costs God the life of His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ had to take on human flesh. He had to obey all of God's commandments His whole life long, and to go then as a lamb to the slaughter, a lamb without blemish, and to take on all the torments of hell that we deserved. What precious righteousness that costs so much in order for God to acquire it for us. But then that righteousness is also precious because of what it accomplishes. Because that righteousness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation. If we have this righteousness, that perfect righteousness of Christ, then we will surely be saved. Then we will arrive at the haven where we would be. If we have this righteousness, then God will look upon us as if we never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if we had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for us. That's precious. We ought to see this week that we count that righteousness as precious, and that we cannot do without it. And then we need to understand, beloved, that That righteousness does not belong to everyone. And then the question is, how can you and I know that we have that righteousness in Christ and that we are heirs of eternal life? And the answer is only if we have a true faith. The Catechism says, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart when I say, I am a sinner and I need that righteousness or else I am lost. So the Apostle says in verse 9 of our chapter, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's not, beloved, a matter of how strong our faith is, as if our faith has to reach this level of strength in order to obtain the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't say that you have to reach this degree of faith, but it must be a true faith. The righteousness of God belongs to those who have a true faith, though that faith is always weak. So we say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But do we believe in the righteousness that is by faith? And that's the point of the Catechism in question and answer 61. It's not a matter of the worthiness of our faith. That righteousness of Christ is not given to us on that basis because God sees our faith and says, oh, that person's worthy now. No. We are saved not because of our faith, although we like to think that by nature. We want to hang on to the idea that we ourselves make ourselves worthy of salvation in some way. But beloved, if we examined our faith for any merit, if we picked it apart, dissected our faith, and if we could honestly see what it was made up of, we would see that our faith is far from perfect, just like everything else about us. We would find that our faith was weak, that our faith was plagued by doubts. Indeed, those doubts would make us worthy of hell in and of itself. If we wanted to put forth the worthiness of our faith, God would cast us into hell. Rather, we need to understand that faith is only the means that God uses to give to us the blessings of salvation. God, by His grace, gives us the faith, and that faith then is the outstretched hand, not of somebody who is worthy, but of a beggar. That's what we are before God. We are beggars. And we ought to see that as we examine ourselves this week. We are beggars who receive the compassionate gift. The hand never earns the gift. Faith is the channel through which all the blessings of salvation flow to us. And that faith, of course, is a gift of God. So we ought to pray, Lord, grant me the faith that I may ever look to Thee for the righteousness that I need to stand on the judgment day. I cannot stand in my own righteousness. Grant, O Lord, this faith, that I may ever look to Jesus Christ. Grant that I may know I am righteous in Christ, not on the basis of my own works. Grant that I may know I am an heir of eternal life because I am found in Christ. And so the call to everyone sitting here is renounce our own righteousness as the basis by which we can stand before God. Renounce those works. Cast them all overboard and look alone to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The perfect righteousness, the satisfaction, the righteousness, the holiness of Christ that must be imputed to us if we are to be saved. Forsake ourselves and embrace Jesus Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. May we see that this week, that we are in Christ, and therefore we will weather the storm of God's judgment. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, grant to us, we pray, that we may know that righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May we know that in His righteousness alone can we stand before Thee, and that Thou dost therefore have favor towards us. Give to us that we may examine ourselves faithfully in this coming week, that we may partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, not in our own worthiness, but in the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Go with us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.